Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we are live for a half hour this morning and every weekday morning so that we can take your calls. And if you have questions about the Bible or the Christian faith, you can call and ask those questions here. They can be discussed. If you have an alternate viewpoint from the host and want to bring that up for discussion, that can happen too. I'd be glad to talk to you. You just need a phone number and a phone, and here's the number, 1-800-227-5278. I can tell you where the phone number is. I just can't tell you where your phone is. Hope you know. Hope that, if you don't know, I hope the sound isn't turned off on it, the ringer. But if you can find your phone, then this number is all you need, 1-800-227-5278, and we can talk to you just about immediately. Most of our lines are open right now. I just want to mention that tonight on a webcast, it's not my own webcast, I've been invited to be on it, I'm going to be debating an atheist. His name is, his real name is not Truman Smith, that's his alias. I forget what his real name is, but Bernie something. But he's a former evangelical Christian, he says, and he's now an atheist, and he likes to debate Christians, and he's written a little tiny book, 38 pages long, called Modern Science and Philosophy Destroys Christian Theology. A rather ambitious title to cover in 38 pages, large print. This is the, it actually says giant print edition. So 38 pages of giant print shows how modern science and philosophy destroys Christian theology. Now, I would like to say that modern science, philosophy, and Christian theology are all very large subjects. And as you can imagine, he takes a very shallow approach. I've read his book, and it doesn't really make any sense to me. But I'm going to be debating him today, tonight, in 7:30 to 9 Pacific time, on a webcast that's called it's called Council Here Show. It's on blogtalkradio.com. Anyway, it's got a long IP address to link onto it. But if you want to listen, you can go to my Facebook page, and I have there a link to it, and you can listen online to the debate in progress. That's tonight at 7:30. My Facebook page, Steve Gregg. Also, if you go, I think there's a Facebook page for the Narrow Path that somebody maintains. I think they probably have the information there too. All right, so I just want to let you know, since that's happening tonight, it might be interesting to some of you. We're going to talk, first of all, today to Suzette from Rancho Cucamonga. And Suzette, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you for taking my call. I'd like to ask you a question. Why are the Gentiles called dogs in the Bible? Can you give an illustration? Okay, I'll listen to you on the radio, okay?
Okay.
Thank you.
Yeah, well, the Jews, thank you for calling. The Jews referred to the Gentiles as dogs. Because the Gentiles were considered to be unclean, and dogs were an unclean animal to the Jews, a very common one. Lots of animals were unclean to the Jews, pigs, dogs, and many others. But the dog was one that was always around, and you'd want, you know, if you go to a third world country, you'll find scrawny, mangy dogs running around, you know, on the streets all the time with their ribs hanging out because they're starving to death, and they're pretty disgusting. Flea-bitten creatures. We usually think of dogs as nice little pets that we take care of, and they're cute and friendly and nice. But in the ancient world, dogs were mainly just scavengers, like jackals or something, in the streets. They'd eat any kind of garbage. They'd eat foul stuff. They'd smell foul. They were just really unclean creatures, and most people's reaction to them was a revulsion. Now, the Jews felt the same way about Gentiles, and they saw some kind of connection there. You have to realize, Gentiles in those days weren't like Gentiles today. Most Gentiles you know live in a civilization that's been informed by Christianity for 2,000 years. Even the non-Christian Gentiles that you know are not like the Gentiles of the past, because, at least in America and the Western world, all people have had some influence from Christianity. In biblical times, the Gentiles had no influence from Christianity. They worshipped idols. Many of them sacrificed their children. to idols. They had many of them celebrated sexual promiscuity as a religious act in their temples. They had temple prostitutes who were the priestesses and so forth. And frankly, the Gentiles who had no influence from Judaism or Christianity were pretty morally foul. And that's how the Jews felt about them. They were foul creatures like dogs. And so calling them dogs was simply a way of expressing disgust. It's true, the Jews were pretty racist about this, but their disgust for the Gentiles was largely due to the Gentile ways of life, especially due to the Gentile religions, which encouraged so much foul behavior. And so the Jews didn't have any positive feelings at all toward Gentiles, nor toward dogs, and so they sometimes called the Gentiles dogs. Let's talk to Ron from San Diego next. Ron, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. Thanks so much for answering all of my questions. Today's question is in Luke, in chapter, first Luke in 5, it talks about Mary's cousin, Elizabeth, and how she was a daughter of Aaron, and how her husband, Zacharias, was a priest. And if Mary is their cousin, wouldn't Mary be in the Levite family as well?
Well, not necessarily, because the Levites could marry other tribes. And, all the tribes of Israel were free to intermarry each other. Mary was of the tribe of Judah, because she was descended from David. But somebody in her family, maybe a couple generations back, had married across the lines into the Levitical family. And therefore, there was some Jewish, some Levite blood in her relatives. We don't know how near a relative Elizabeth was. We might call her a cousin or something like that. But even today, we have first, second, third cousins, and twice removed, and so forth. And the Bible's not very explicit about the exact relationship between Elizabeth and Mary. But we have to assume, since Elizabeth was a Levite and Mary was of the tribe of Judah, that somewhere back, or a few generations back, someone in that family had married between the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Levi.
But then John the Baptist would have been a Levite.
Right. That was a Levite.
And his father was a priest, and he could have been a priest?
That's right. Yeah, John the Baptist definitely would have been a priest if he had gone the route of the Jewish religion. Instead, he left society, went out in the wilderness, and became a prophet. And his ministry as a prophet began when he was age 30, which is the same year his ministry as a priest would have begun, according to the law. So at the time, he would have become a priest. He instead became a prophet.
Did you need to be in the tribe of Levi to be a prophet as well?
No. A prophet could be from any tribe. A prophet conceivably could even be a Gentile. It just had to be someone that God would put his spirit upon. But all the prophets in our Old Testament are Jews, as far as we know. I mean, there were lots of prophets are not named for us in the Old Testament. But, you had to be a Jew. That is, you had to be an Israelite. But you didn't have to be of any particular tribe. It happens, though, that in the Old Testament, a lot of the prophets happened to be priests as well, or from priestly families. Ezekiel was, and Jeremiah was. And Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, who wrote the book of Zechariah, was a priest also. And there was another priest, Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, who also was a prophet. So a lot of the Old Testament prophets were men who were from priestly families. And maybe even in some cases serving as priests, and then God called them to prophesy as well. But that was not universally the case. We know of at least, half a dozen priests who were also prophets.
Thank you, Steve.
All right, Ron, good talking to you. God bless you. Sounded like Ron might have been eating or something while he was talking, because sound like hearing him chew or something. Not sure if that's what I was hearing or not, but welcome to The Narrow Path. You can be on the program yourself if you'd like to. We have lines open right now at 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. My name is Steve Gregg, and you know, our website, thenarrowpath.com, is something you should look at if you have not previously, because it is, it's got lots of free stuff, and it has nothing for sale. Everything's free on it. Lots of MP3 files, archives of the program going back many years, lots of lectures by yours truly, teaching through the Bible and teaching on many hundreds of Bible subjects. Many hundreds of lectures are there, all for free. You can download. That's at thenarrowpath.com. Let's talk to Art, who's calling from Los Angeles next. Hi, Art. Welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Steve. Thank you for taking my call. My question for you today is, where do you get your, you know, determination of your interpretation? You know, I really, listening to you for a while now, I'm just surprised, you know, because everybody, of course, can interpret the Bible, but where do you suggest or where do you get it? Because this is, I think, very important for all of us to interpret it, you know, correctly. And I sincerely believe there's not too, you know, because a lot of people are reading the Bible, then they have their own little, what I call, interpretation, and that can be sometimes very fatal to them. I mean, do you agree with me or not? So can you explain or give us some guidance or people the guidance where this interpretation, you know, where we have to focus on or where we can learn? Or because I went to several Bible classes in school, but if I listen to sometimes to your interpretation, people asking questions, I sometimes think, you know, and if you keep drawing the line, the Bible then has no more meaning no more. Everybody has their own little world. Can you explain this, please?
Well, interpreting the Bible in some respects is just like interpreting anything else, and then in other respects it's different. That is, there are unique challenges in interpreting the Bible because it's written in a culture that's different than our own. And whenever you read something from another culture, you have to take into consideration how the people of that culture express their thoughts, what they mean when they use certain expressions and such. I would say that reading the Bible, at least for me, is basically a common sense enterprise. I was raised with, in a mainstream, no, mainstream isn't the right word, in an evangelical church, a Bible-believing evangelical church, and I learned to understand the Bible in the way that that denomination understood the Bible. And then later I went into a non-denominational church and spent many years there and learned how to interpret the Bible the way that church interpreted the Bible. But all at the same time, I was reading the Bible. I mean, I was reading the Bible myself. And from time to time, my understanding of a passage didn't seem to jibe with what the church I was going to said about it. This was not a crisis for me. This is not a big issue necessarily. But I would just, I believe in thinking for yourself. And at least if you have the capability of it. I realize that some people are not real good thinkers, and I'm not saying that to criticize them. I've just run into people who don't analyze arguments well, that don't read well, and frankly don't think very logically. But I think those who have the ability to do so should do so. I don't think we're supposed to just walk in lockstep behind people who did the thinking for us in a previous generation. I still hold to most of the traditional views that I was trained in, but over the years, I picked up growing up. But over the years, there are many things that I have seen differently. Now, what to recommend about interpretation? I'd just say, for me, I don't have a system of interpretation. But when I'm reading a book, I try to ask myself, who is this author? Who is he writing to? What is he trying to get across? What kind of expressions does he use, and how would his reader have understood them? And if the person's from a foreign country, as the biblical writers were, I'd like to find out, if I can, something about the culture of that country. Fortunately, since Bible study has been going on in the English-speaking world for many centuries, we have good English English written books about Greek and Hebrew and about biblical culture. I've read books like that since I was young. And so, you know, getting some idea of the culture, getting some idea of the original languages is obviously an important part of interpreting the Bible. But really, a lot of times, even without knowing the original languages, you can follow the thought if you get under the skin of the writer. And that's what I've always tried to do. I've always assumed that the writer is a real person, really trying to communicate with real people. And unless he's incompetent in that task, it should be possible to understand what he's saying in most cases. Now, there's a lot of times when, the biblical writers were writing to somebody other than us, and they expressed some thought that was known to their readers and to them, but not to us. I mean, when Paul talks to the Corinthians about those who are baptized for the dead, for example, we don't know what he's talking about. There literally are 40 different Christian interpretations of that verse. That's not a hyperbole. There really are 40. At least one commentator said he had encountered 40 different interpretations of that verse. The problem there is, of course, that Paul knows what he's talking about, and his readers know what he's talking about, because he's talking about something in their realm of experience. We just don't have all the details about their experience enough to know exactly what he is referring to, so we have to guess. And this leads to different interpretations. This would be very bad. If we had to know the answer to this, we'd be in bad shape, because we couldn't be sure what he meant. But on those things that are unclear like that, they're not usually very important for us to know. Certainly all the important things for us to know are clear enough in Scripture. And the biggest obstacle to understanding the Scripture correctly, it seems to me, is to recognize where you're reading something into it because of what you've been taught or because of your background prejudices. It's very hard not to read, I might even say it's impossible to read anything without bringing to it certain background prejudices. And the best thing to do when you're reading the Bible is to try to identify to what extent your prejudices are leading you to conclude that a passage means a certain thing. And ask, is it possible this means something different than what I've always thought it means? Now, that doesn't mean you just want to be innovative. It just means you want to make sure that you're not passing along a dead tradition, which isn't justified in Scripture. But your question is a big, a broad one, and I don't really know what to say in response to it, except that to me, interpreting the Bible just means thinking.
But Steve, do you believe that the Holy Spirit has something to do with it? I always believe that when I read the Bible.
I definitely do.
Yeah, that's what I mean. I always suggest we really have the Holy Spirit try to help us out. I think I sense this. I do not know, and so many people that I've been around finally. Right, because otherwise, exactly what you said, we're using our human brain too much rather than having, help. And I think the Holy Spirit will give us. I'm not even can. I said will. I found it out. I don't know. And I want to share this with you as far as try to discover, the Word of God. And because it's a very serious business. And I think the Holy Spirit, I think we in Christian faith has that particular leverage, that I believe.
Well, you make a point. I take it for granted since we are, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, I trust that the Holy Spirit is working through our minds to give us understanding and things. It's interesting how a lot of the things I've changed my mind about in Scripture over the years, over the decades, has begun by my simply meditating on the Bible while I'm driving down the street or doing something like that, washing a window or something. And while I'm meditating on the Scripture, some idea comes to my mind for the first time about a passage that I thought I knew well, but it's a very different idea about it. And I wouldn't just trust it. I'd like to say it was the Holy Spirit putting the idea in my head, but I think in some cases it was. But what I would do then is take that idea home when I went home and pulled out my lexicons or whatever to look up the passage in context and in Greek or whatever is necessary, and found out that the idea that came to my head, though I would have never thought of it on my own, seems to be well justified by the research I did afterwards to see if that's true. And a lot of times my changes in a lot of my views have come originally that way, and I've thought that that's the Holy Spirit guiding me. Some people would think it isn't, and that's up to them to believe. But for my own sake, I do believe that I count on the Holy Spirit too in my Bible study. But it's not like I'm getting divine revelations or angels appearing telling me what the Bible means. I think you have to use your brain too. That's part of the gift of God that He's given us for that purpose.
Good. Thank you, Steve.
All right, I got to take another call.
Thank you very much.
I appreciate you. Thank you for calling. Ed from Corona, California. Welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. God bless you. You've been a blessing since I've been listening to you. And I have a question about the Bible. My wife, we study the Bible, but since I have a different translation, and we try to get the one we both understand more, sometimes one, sometimes another one. And so I'm kind of, she asked me what translation is the best to use, because she's getting confused. So I would just call and see if you can give me an idea which translation is more close to the original and giving the message.
Could you give me some idea of which ones you're using currently?
I'm using the King James, New King James, NIV. Those are the most translations I use, right?
And is your wife using the same ones?
Yes. We work through our own study, like we study the Bible.
Right.
And we use those three different translations, yes.
Okay. Well, there'd be maybe three levels of my ranking of translations. One would be, my top preferred translations. Then there'd be some other translations below that on the scale that are decent and not problematic. And then there'd be some at the bottom that I really wouldn't recommend at all. At the top, I would recommend some of those that are on your list. I think the King James, the New King James, the New American Standard, that's the NASB, the English Standard Version, which is the ESV. These are, as far as the modern Bibles that you can pick up right now at any store, those translations are the ones that aim most at word-for-word translation. Now, that would be my top tier. That include the King James, the New King James, the New American Standard, and the ESV. Now, there are some others, probably, that would go in there that I'm not as familiar with. There's the Holman Standard Bible or something like that, and I haven't used it much, but it looks like it may be a word-for-word. What I'm looking for in a translation is one where the translators are actually trying to translate it word-for-word, because not all translators want to do that. Some translators want to translate it thought-for-thought. And what that means is they're not as concerned about the meaning of the individual words in the original, but what the idea was that was trying to get across in the original, so that they, in a sense, they try to get the idea of a phrase from the Greek and put that idea into an English phrase that might or might not use the same words. It's just the same idea. So they're not translating word for word, but thought for thought. Now, I don't prefer that kind of translation, though many people find that kind more accessible, more easy to understand, because the translators are not really following some of the strange wording that you find in the original Greek and the Hebrew, but they're more or less paraphrasing it, putting it in the words that they think modern people would use. Now, that versions that do that would include the NIV, the New Living Translation, the Good News Bible, which I think is the Today's English Version, TEV, and the New Jerusalem Bible, for example, it's a Roman Catholic version, which is sort of like the NIV for Catholics. And these versions are decent. I mean, they basically, will tell you mostly what the Bible is saying, but they're not using the words that the biblical writers use a lot of the time. They're rephrasing things and putting things in their own words. But what I don't care for about that kind of a translation in general is that I don't really want someone else thinking for me. It's a little like what I was saying to the previous caller about interpreting the Bible. I like to learn from other people, but I don't want them doing all my thinking for me. I want to think for myself. And when a translator doesn't tell me what the Greek and English, what the Greek and Hebrew words are, but tells me what he thinks they mean, well, then there's always the possibility that he's taking something difficult to understand and trying to make it real easy for the casual English reader. And he may be leaving something out that would be in the original words. He may even be understanding it incorrectly. And I have found this to be so, in my opinion, in some cases in the NIV and some of the other modern translations. So that would be the second tier. The Bibles I would recommend the least would be those that are, well, there's pretty much one in this class. They're paraphrases. Now, the Living Bible is a paraphrase, but people don't use it as much because the New Living Translation has replaced it. But the one that I really, frankly, do not recommend is the Message, because it is an attempt to be very breezy and very modern, but it really doesn't follow the wording of the original text at all, for the most part. The so-called translator of the Message is a Greek and Hebrew scholar, but he did not make an effort to follow at all a close, following of the text. And he really rephrases things in a wild way sometimes. And I think it's very misleading, in my opinion. I think the Message is not a translation I would recommend at all. Anyway, I hope that's helpful. There's lots of translations that are good, and I would just look for one that's word for word for my usage. I'm not sure that everyone wants the same thing in a Bible translation, but that's what I want. Thanks for calling. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we do this Monday through Friday. We are a listener-supported ministry, and if you'd like to help us pay the bills, you can write to the Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593, or go to our website, thenarrowpath.com. Till tomorrow, this is Steve Gregg. Thanks for joining us. Let's talk again soon. God bless you.
Hello, good morning, and we're so glad you could join us today to listen to The Narrow Path, this fascinating conversation that goes on every day at this time, where Steve takes your calls and gives you his answers that have really made so much things so much clearer for people as they contemplate the Bible, as they think about their spiritual walk. And we are hoping that because this program is touching your life, that you will act to support it. And you can do that by going to Steve's website. It's thenarrowpath.com. That's, again, thenarrowpath.com. And there's a place there, a very easy icon to find, to click on and give to keep Steve on the air here on KBright. And again, that's at thenarrowpath.com. The views and opinions on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of Crawford Broadcasting Company, its ownership, management, or its advertisers. Stay with us for Joyce Meyer next on AM 740 KBright.
Long Beach, California. Get ready for a weekend full of excitement, powerful worship, and messages that will change your life. It's all part of the Joyce Meyer Ministries Conference Tour that's coming August 22nd through the 24th. Join thousands at the Giant Center. Be led in worship by contemporary Christian artist Phil Wickham. And hear New York Times best-selling author and practical Bible teacher, Joyce Meyer.
I said, even while you're maturing and changing, you can enjoy your imperfect self. I said, you can enjoy your imperfect self.
The best part is, admission is free. Sessions begin Thursday night, August 22nd. Just call 1-866-C-JOYCE or check out joycemeyer.org for all the details.
The oldest and largest Christian station in Southern California, 50,000 watts strong. KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa, and on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled Change. Do you feel stuck where you are right now? Maybe you desire a new job or want to find a fresh start somewhere new. Or are you looking for something more? You want to go deeper with God and change who you are, but are unsure how. God can provide many ways to change that is more than just a new job.
And in today's teaching, Joyce will share how you can gain the courage to choose change and be that much closer to Him. But before we start, I want to let you know that Joyce has a new book coming soon. The new title, God Is Not Mad at You, will be released September 3rd. You can pick it up wherever books are sold. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, Change.
Let's look at the Apostle Paul, who at one time was Saul. Man, he was a nutcase in the beginning. And he ended up writing two-thirds of the New Testament. Acts chapter 7. Acts 7:58. And then they dragged him out of the city. This is Stephen, who was a godly man. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses placed their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. So we start out here and we see Saul is watching Stephen be murdered. And just watched. Just did nothing but just watch. But then it escalated.